Good morning. It is such a great day to be here. I am so glad to see everyone who's here and look out and see these beautiful faces and happy smiles. I know some of you are very exhausted. I share Scott's words there of appreciation for everybody that participated in the vendor fair hog roast yesterday. I'm not going to try to mention names, but there were a lot of people did a lot of very hard work, and just thank you. I am going to mention one name, because were it not for this person, probably the hog roast would not have really been a hog roast. Keith, I want you to stand up, if you would, just a minute. He was here at 6 o'clock in the morning, yesterday morning, had the pig going and cooking, and stayed out there all day, worked very hard for it, got the brats going. He even made the brats. I mean, we just appreciate Keith and Tana so much and all of their effort. Like I said, we appreciate everybody. You start mentioning names and you miss somebody. I just don't want to do that. Two more people, though, I have to say. Isn't it terrible? Sherry and Amanda, thank you so much. You know, one pregnant, one post-surgery, and they worked all day, and we just love them. Thank you for all you did. Okay, with that, I've got one story to share with you, and I have to, and then we'll get into the message. Is that okay? Everybody all right if I do that? Yesterday, a lot of you saw me, and I had this big black thing on my leg. I've been asked so many times what's going on, and I just thought, well, if I share it with my family here this morning, then I won't have to share it individually 500 times or whatever. And this didn't happen last week when I did the jumping jack, I got to tell you, okay? But I have a broken kneecap. And what that means is that I'm supposed to be wearing a brace that keeps my legs straight. And the idea is by keeping the legs straight, then the bone will heal. We don't know how this happened. It's the same knee I had surgery on earlier this summer. The doctor doesn't know how it happened, but it happened. So if you see me and I have this big black thing on my leg, what I'm doing is called an immobilizer, and it locks the knee in place, and it's just allowing that kneecap to heal. So I do appreciate the questions, but I thought, well, I'm just going to share it with everybody, and then I only have to say it once. So, okay. It's good to be here. I just love this day. And I do hope, you know, sometimes you have a hard time getting in the message. I do hope that everybody will stick around and have lunch with us. That's going to be fun. You know, the Bible teaches us about the fellowship and the fellowship of the body and the fellowship of the believers. Man, we're going to have a great time. We're going to visit. We're going to eat. We're going to eat. We're going to visit. It doesn't get any better than that. And so do plan on sticking around after the service. They need a little bit of time to heat things up, but it's going to be really good. For the past 4 weeks, I've been talking to you about knowing God's will for your life. This is important. It's very important. Because if we don't know God's will for our life, then we're just wandering through this life, just marking time. The great news is this. God wants you to know what He wants you to do. That's His will. He wants you to know what He wants you to do. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants to be there daily in the little, the small things. And He wants to be there with you and in your life and a part of your life in the big things. And to help us understand His will, He's given us a picture, a little bit of what His will is. And we've talked about this over the past few weeks. We've talked about God's providential will. Now, here's that test. Last week we didn't do too good. I think this week we're going to do better. God's providential will, what is that? What He's going to do anyway. That's right. Thank you. Man, That was almost hateful. Now I got to look. Hi, T. His providential will. What he's going to do anyway. Here's an example. God's plan was that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And it doesn't matter what we do, what we say, what we did. That was God's plan. That was his providential will that he was going to do that. So we begin to learn a little bit about God's will for our life as we look at his providential will. Then we talked about his moral will. What is that? Oh, come on, guys. Thank you. Right and wrong. The do's and don'ts. Okay? That's what it is. You know, we talk about God's moral will, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. And he doesn't make it as an option. Okay? When we look at God's moral will and his moral compass for our life, he doesn't say, well, I suggest you do this. It's do and don't. This is sin, this is not. Do not sin and walk with me. I mean, he's very clear on this. This is his moral will. So if we want to understand God's will for our life, we begin to understand his providential will. We begin to understand his moral will. Because those are the things that we need to learn to live by to be in the will of God. And we have to learn that. In addition, God has given us each other. And that's what I love that. I love that. He's given us each other, and I feel like we have around us, not just in this church, but the other Christians around the world, we have this body of believers that we can trust, we can rely on, we can talk to, and they are there to help us, and they share what they see God doing in our life and help us discover maybe what God's will is for us. It's a primary tool that God uses. You have somebody that you're close to. They're Christian. They're believers. They understand, God's providential will, his moral will, and they can understand and help you to understand what his personal will is for our lives. And that is important. Again, it's another tool. Here is another tool we looked at last week. God gave us his word. God gave us his word. Now, he didn't give us the Bible just to have it lay around the house and be a paperweight. He didn't give us a Bible just to have it sitting somewhere to be dusted off every 6 months. He gave us his word so that we can learn from it. And not merely to look at his word and parallel situations and say, okay, here's a situation and here's kind of like what my situation is, so I can follow this. He gives it to us so that we can learn principles. And as we study the Word of God, we see various principles in there that apply to our life. And that's very important in understanding God's will and who he wants us to be. It's a huge subject, folks. It's a huge subject. And did you know that there's a lot of Christians that never get this? You may be one of them, I don't know. But there's a lot of Christians that never get this thing of what God's will is for my life. There's a bit of a search involved. There's a little bit of work involved, but it's huge because God wants you to be living in accordance with his will. He wants you to behave in accordance to his will. And when we're there, by the way, is that's the time that life takes on real meaning. When we know that we're where God wants us to be, that we're serving the way God wants us to serve, life becomes great. I didn't say we don't have problems. Life is filled with problems. But if we're in the will of God and we know it, something happens and we can still smile and we move forward and we know that God's there. God's will is to be in every part of your life and mine. His will is to provide wisdom. His will is to provide authority. And it's something that God uses over and over and over again. His will Well, God's will starts with a vision. We don't think much about that. We don't think about vision, but there is a vision for your life it's God's will for your life. And one of the primary ways that God will guide you is by giving you a big picture vision for your life. Understand this. For your life. And yours is going to be different than mine because I'm not you and you're not me. And so God's will and God's vision for my life isn't going to be the same as his vision for yours. But the clearer that vision, the clearer I can see what God wants for my life, and the closer I can walk to that, the clearer the vision, guess what? That's the fewer options that I have. Because it's easier to make a decision when that vision is clear. Why do I say that? Because when that vision is clear, I have something to test everything else against. God called me into ministry. There's no question about that. In my mind, now you may listen to me preach and say there's something else, but in my mind, God called me into ministry. And because that vision was clear, there were no other options. There was nothing else for me to do. I had to go into ministry, and that's following the vision that God gave. And it's never changed from the time I became a pastor. God gave a vision to go to the Southwest. That was through another person. I didn't think of that myself. And quite honestly resisted it, but there was a good Christian friend that came around and said, I think God's trying to tell you something. And then I had my wife say, talking about going to the mission, she says, I'm not sure if we're supposed to go, but I don't want to end up in the belly of a fish. Tell you what, it made sense. And that was a part of that vision. And when you see that vision, when you know that this is where God's planted me, this is where God's landed me, the options become very few. Because whatever I do is going to be in the will of God. That's who I'm following. God has a picture of what he wants you to do in your life. He has a picture of what he wants you to do with your family and raising your family, a picture of what he wants you to do in your profession, how he wants you to conduct yourself financially. He has a picture for you of relationships and how he wants you to build relationships. Whatever it is, God wants to be plugged into it. He wants to let you understand his will so that you can be walking the way he wants you to. Folks, out there somewhere, and maybe some of you have seen it, maybe some of you haven't, but out there somewhere is a vision of what your life should be, the big picture. And God wants to reveal it to you. And we have to look. And we have to pray, and we have to talk to God, and we have to look at all these things that we've discovered over the past few weeks. And today, here's what I want you to ask yourself. And as I say it, think about it. Lord, what is the big picture of my life? What is it? What is that big picture, that vision that you have for my life so that I can walk in your will? What is it that you want me to do so that I know I'm walking side by side with you and living where you want me to live? Lord, what is the big picture of my life in all areas of my life? And sometimes you have to draw on all the experience that God has given you. And you start having this mental picture of what God has in store based on what he's already done. Going to the reservation, I never would have thought that my hobbies or my education in forestry and wildlife would have ever played into what I did on the mission field. But when I got there, I found that the people had lost, these people Native Americans had lost the traditions that once existed with hunting and fishing and understanding the land. And I was able to use that to speak into their lives and to share God with them. You draw on those experiences that you have. And all of you have experiences, okay? God has given you that experience so that you can begin to see the big picture and what He wants for your life. And it's based on what He's already done. And as the vision gets clearer, the options get fewer, and the decisions get easier. I guess a vision. How many of you here do these jigsaw puzzle things? You know, some of you do. Donna, your hand didn't go up, and I know you love doing puzzles. Uh-oh. You see what she did to me? See, to her, I'm not pastor, I'm husband. These puzzles, and what when you do a jigsaw puzzle, the one thing that I notice anyway is that they're a lot easier to do if you have the box lid. Okay? They're a lot easier to do if you have the box lid. If you try to put that puzzle together and you don't have that box lid, you have no idea what the finished product's supposed to look like. It's hard. And so you need that. And it's much easier to figure out the puzzle if you have the lid of the box. Well, a vision is that big picture. It's the lid of the box, okay? It's where you want to be. And as God gives that to you and you can see it, you see that big picture, then you start putting the pieces of the puzzle together in your life so that you're walking in the will of God. And a lot of times we're forced to make decisions without a clear picture or without a clear context, or we're making decisions without a clear vision. We rush it. We push our agenda. We say, God, I know that there's something you want to do with my life. I know that there's some place you want me to be. There's some job, there's some task, there's some future there. And I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it. And you push it, and you force it because you want it so bad. But you've missed the big picture of what God is really trying to do in your life. And you're really not in His will, even though everything you're doing is to try and be in His will. Imagine, and I even as I wrote this, I was thinking, you know, this is a very poor analogy because I am so far removed from this. I started thinking, though, imagine you're a single adult. And you're out on the dating scene, which we were talking out there yesterday around the fire, those of us that were out cooking. And the consensus was, and I'm not going to say what some of the married men in the church shared, but we were talking about being single again or being on the dating scene and how difficult that would be and how much we would hate it. I would want nothing to do with it. But in thinking about this, and you know, you're single, you're in the dating scene, and maybe someday you'd like to be married. Now, most of the guys outside said they wouldn't, even though they are. I said I've been happily married for 35 years, no regrets. But the problem is this. You're single, you're out there, and you want to be married someday, but you don't know what marriage looks like. Vision describes, in this situation, what marriage looks like. And so as you're looking at it and you're thinking, someday I'd like to be married, you don't know what it looks like, and you begin to get a vision, and it's not just that I want to be married, now you're beginning to think, well, what could it be? What should marriage be? Little girls begin early figuring out what marriage should be. They just seem to do that. And, oh, when I grow up, this is going to be my wedding, and this is going to be, and it's like, oh, yuck. But you start figuring out what it could be and what it should be. Now, when this happens, you kind of move beyond, I just want to be married. Because if all that's there and you don't look at really what it is, you're kind of clueless. So you begin to define what marriage is. And as you begin to describe it, you get a clearer vision of what it could be. Okay, this is what marriage could be. This is what my life should be. And what happens then is you automatically eliminate maybe a lot of the people from your life or from your date list because they just don't fit the picture. I'm seeing what it could be. I'm seeing what it should be. And the clearer this is, the easier to evaluate your options. What would happen in that situation? You begin to look at the boyfriend or the girlfriend a little bit differently. Because they're no longer an option. They don't fit the vision of what you see in marriage. You know, it's kind of like I care for them, but in terms of what marriage should be or could be, nah, they're not an option. Well, that same concept of looking at the bigger picture and seeing what things can be, it works with finances. It works with raising our children. It works with every aspect of our life. And we try to get that clear vision. And the fewer options that we have in that vision, the easier it is to make a decision. You understand that? Is that making sense? The fewer the options makes things so much easier. And I see this over and over and over again as I talk to people. Everybody in this room has a general idea of where you want to end up in this life, don't you? You have a general idea of what you're working toward, what you're moving toward, what the future you're looking for. And you're doing things in life to move you that direction. You're doing things in life to get you to this end where you kind of think you want to be. And if this is where you want to be, and if you say, I want to be in God's will, now your decisions become less and less. Because now I'm not going to do anything that takes me away from the will of God. If this is where I want to be, I want to be a Christian home, a Christian parent, a Christian worker, whatever it is, when you see this vision and you realize that you want to be in the will of God and this is where you want to end up in my life, at the end of my life, I would like to be able to serve the church, I'd like to have my home, all of these different things, the options become a lot fewer. Because anything that's not going to allow me to see that, anything that's going to take me away from that, I'm just not going to do it. It becomes simple. The more generalized it is, the less helpful. Many people, if we talk to them, could give you a very clear, a very detailed vision of their professional life. But if you talk to them about their personal life, they don't have a clue because they haven't taken the time to look at this picture. We're going to take just a quick look today at Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 6. And Nehemiah, I think it should be just a battle cry for our homes and for the church. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to a king. In other words, his job was to serve the king his drink, and that's kind of what he did. Well, the country where he was at and where he was serving the king had actually destroyed Israel. Nehemiah was from Israel. And Israel had turned against God. God judged the nation Israel. He allowed another country to come in, and they destroyed the nation. They destroyed the capital city of Jerusalem, and Israel was in ruins. The Israelites, the people, were dispersed. The people were sent to a foreign land. They were sent away from what they knew to be home. And because they had rebelled against God, because they refused to worship God, he said, okay, this is what's going to happen. And then after about 70 years, he starts bringing the people back. As a group comes in, and they said, you know what? We need a temple. We need a place to worship our God. And so they build a temple. And a city begins to form once again there in Jerusalem, but there's no walls to protect them. And so now it's time to build the walls, and Nehemiah gets this burden. By the way, vision begins as a burden. Vision begins as a concern. I have a burden or a concern for a certain aspect of life, and it's what begins the vision. Well, the vision Nehemiah had was to rebuild the walls. Problem. He's 500 miles away. But I want these walls to be rebuilt, or I believe God has given me this burden, and these walls need to be built. How's this going to happen? He gets the vision for how it's going to happen. And when we study Nehemiah, it's a really a great study of leadership. It's a great study of vision. But it's some 444 years before Christ, and Nehemiah comes in. They're going to rebuild these walls, but there's all kinds of trouble. You know, vision and walking in the will of God and understanding these things, it's not easy. It's not easy. And with Nehemiah, there's all kinds of dissension from within. In other words, the Israelites who were there, who were around the city, said, oh, our enemies are going to see us building this wall, and they're going to consider us a threat, and they're going to come in, they're going to attack us, and they're going to harm us, or they're going to come and they're going to tear the walls down, and all of these concerns. And then there were also those threats that were coming from outside the walls, from the enemies of the nation Israel, and they were concerned about those walls being built. About 2 months worth of work goes into rebuilding the walls. These enemies are threatened by them. They figure that their source of economy, which might come from robbing people, or maybe the nation Israel is going to become a strong army. They're threatened by it, and they come to the conclusion, though, that they can't stop the wall. They can't stop it. And so they're trying to figure out, what can we do? Pick it up here, Nehemiah 6, verse 1 says, when the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Hey, their plan was to take out the leader. If we take out the leader, everything else falls apart. We'll meet in Ono. It's a nice place where we can kill him and get away with it and be safe. Nehemiah realizes that, you know, this is going to happen. But more importantly, here's what Nehemiah realized. He realized that he was doing a great work. He was doing a great work. And there's a lot of significance to that response, folks. Because if you are doing what God wants you to do, if you are serving where God wants you to serve, if you are living the way God wants you to live, if you are walking in His will and you're living in His will, you are doing a great work. Okay? There's no small task in the eyes of God. There's nothing that is too minor or nothing too major for Him. And whatever you are doing in the name of Jesus Christ, you're doing a great work. And you have to realize that. And you have to realize that there are those who don't want you to do a great work. There are those who would like to see you walk away. There are those that would like to see you go and do something different. There are those that would like to see you turn against God and say, God didn't answer my prayer, and God didn't do this, and God didn't do that, so I'm going to walk away from him, and that great work fails. But you've got to remember, you're doing a great work. And if God is in it, who can come against it? Nehemiah realized that he was doing a great work, and he couldn't stop. Folks, decision making is very easy if it isn't a part of God's will. Very easy. Because all we have to do is say, that's not what God wants. It's not his will for my life. I'm not going to do it. You know, there's a lot of great ideas that can't be done because they're really not God's will. And we fight against that sometimes. I'm being honest with you, we do. Sometimes we think, this has got to be God's will because I want it so bad. Did you catch that? It's got to be God's will because I want it to be. I want it to be so bad, and I know it's got to be right. And we find ourselves bumping our heads into the wall, and everywhere we turn, there's opposition. And everything, just friends that we love who are Christian friends are saying, have you lost your mind? And it doesn't come together. But I want this. It's got to be God's will. And it's a great plan or a great idea. And we just struggle with it. I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. Five times the enemies tried to distract Nehemiah, but you know what? He remained focused on the task that God had given him. He didn't give up. He didn't surrender. He didn't go down. He said, I'm doing a great work and I'm not going to turn my back on it. Why should the people stop working because I come down to you? It doesn't fit with the plan. We got to get the walls up. We've got doors that still need to be hung. And if you've ever seen the doors on the wall around Jerusalem, they're huge. We got to get this done, and if I come down to you, the work's going to stop, and the options were few. He said, no, I'm not coming. You know, in our church, God's called us to a great work. I believe he's called us to a great work. He's called us to this community, and he's called us to a ministry of reaching the lost. Now, people can go to another church. I'm so thankful for those of you that are here. But you're here because I also believe God wants you here. It's not by accident. And you're a part of the vision that God has for this church. You're here for a purpose and to be a part of God's will. Sometimes we remember when we need to remember when we put the kids to bed that it's God's will that we would raise them. That's not always either. That's not always easy either. Sometimes it's hard to remember that God has given us these children. We were talking about, you know, the hatch of young ones that we've had this summer. I think it's great. When I hear those little babies crying, you guys don't know the joy it brings to my heart. It's so neat. Those kids, those children, they've been given to you for a time. And God's will is that you would raise them in the knowledge of who he is. God's will for the church, and we're going to be having a baby dedication in November. It's going to be great, a child dedication service. But his will is that the church would stand up and take our part. Because we as a church, we have a role in helping these parents in the direction and how their children come up. God's will is to raise them. Sometimes we need to just put it on our desk or somewhere, do a great work today, remembering what God wants us to do. Decisions are easy because the vision got clear. And when that happens, the options are fewer. We talk to the Heavenly Father. And you pray about what could be and what should be in your life. Could you pray this and say, Lord, fine-tune my thinking so that I can see this big picture that you have, see this future? Can you fine-tune this in me so that I know I'm walking in your will? Could you pray and would you pray and is scary and say, help me to evaluate everything that comes along as it appears to the vision that you have given me? Could you do that? Well, as you begin to get a glimpse of God's will for your life, you need to consider three things. And part of it is that you would pray for God to give you that vision. You know, and that vision involves, help me to see my marriage, Lord, the way you see my marriage. Lord, help me to see my children the way you see my children. Help me to see those that I have other relationships with the way that you see them. Help me to see my life the way you see it. Help me to see my job, my profession, the way that you see it. And Lord, would you do this? Lord, help me to see just like it's the top of the puzzle box and I'm able to see that whole picture. Second thing you would do, when you have that vision or you're praying that and you're trusting God and you're looking for that His will in your life, you know, write it down. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of a 30-year business plan, okay? But just write it down. God, you've given me these children. Don't let me forget. They're a gift from you and I need to raise them that way. Just write it down. If you don't, you really, really lose a critical context in this decision making because you still have too many options. Remember, the clearer the vision, the fewer the options. Third, when you understand this and look at this, you have to act accordingly. Anything that moves you toward a vision or the vision that God has given you, you say yes. God, you want me to do this for the church? Okay. God, you want me to do this for my family? Okay. Anything that moves you toward the vision, toward that big picture that God has given you, you say yes. Anything that moves you away, you say no. It's really that simple. It's really that simple. Well, it's hard to say no. No, it's not. No, it's not. Not if you know where God's will is leading you, and not if you know what God's trying to do in your life and how He's trying to work. It's easy to say no. Won't that hurt people's feelings? We try not to. But you have to remember that the world will lead you in different directions than what God wants you to go. The world will tell you to accept and to tolerate things that God doesn't want you to. One of the memories I have of my father, and I just shared this the other day with someone, but it really fits here. My father had a vision for his family. There's a whole story goes into how he ended up where he did with it, but But one part of that is that he was not going to allow his family to be exposed to a lot of things that he felt just wasn't right. Had a neighbor come over one day, and that neighbor was using terrible language. Standing in our living room, he's talking to my dad, and he's using all kinds of profanity. I'm in there, my sister's in there, my brother's in there, and I remember this clearly. My dad looked at the man, our next door neighbor, and he said, "My family is here, this is my home, we don't talk like that in this house. And if you're going to talk that way, I'm going to have to ask you to leave." Kind of shocked the guy, and he didn't leave. They went on in conversation. A few minutes later, he fell back into it where the profanities were flying. My father stood up, and he said, "I told you we don't do that." He escorted the man to the door, and he left. He took a stand with a neighbor. Did he take a stand for what is right? Yes. He didn't want his children. That was not the way God was teaching him to raise us kids. He didn't want us to be exposed to that kind of filth and language that was being used. And he didn't want to see it used in his home. In his mind, to have that and to accept that was to condone it. Folks, God guides us in all of these little things. And when you have that vision, no becomes a very real answer. And if you'll begin acting and you begin responding this way, God's will be much, much easier in your life. The clearer his vision, the less the options, the easier to make a decision. And to a great extent, that's why we're here and that's why we're the church that we are. This vision is simple. It's not complicated. How he accomplishes it, that's another story. But you know what? Why are we here? We want to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Are there people in this community who are dying and going to hell? I had a conversation the other day with somebody that absolutely refuses to believe there's a hell. They accept heaven. Everybody goes to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven. It's just the way it is. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. We want to reach the lost for Jesus Christ, and we have various ways we do that through outreach, and we're learning a little bit about one-on-one evangelism. We had a great training last week down in the Quad Cities, and we're learning this about how do we connect with people to share Jesus Christ in such a way that he becomes relevant in their lives. That's a part of what the church wants to be. We want to equip people to be used of God. I want you to be able to go into the world and to live in the world and be able to stand for God and maybe be that one in your home that says, "You're not going to talk that way in my home," or "You're not going to bring that in my home," or "It's not going to exist in my home and it's unacceptable." I want you to be used of God. That neighbor that has a hard time or something going on and there's this tug at your heart to go talk to them. That's the church. That's what we want to do. People in the community who are going hungry and going to bed at night without food. You know, one of the things that we do being used of God is, you know, we did the food thing this summer. We're to show love for each other. Think about that. I pray, and I'm fairly sure we see it, I pray that when you come to church here on Sunday morning, or any time you meet brothers or sisters in Christ, that you encounter, that you embrace each other, that you love each other, that we're not just one thing here and something else there. That we're willing to give hugs, not only in church, we're willing to give hugs out of church. That you have that love for one another that is the love of Jesus Christ who lives in your heart. He wants that. That's a part of who he's made you to be. That is his will for your life, that you should love one another. We're to love the community, and we want to do things to show that love to the community. That's what the church is. They see other things in the streets and out in the world, but for us, it's to love one another. And we are here, folks, quite simple, to praise God. Because nothing, absolutely nothing that happens can happen without Him. We had a fantastic day yesterday. It's exhausting, and those who worked, I know it was. But you know what? God sent the increase. We did the work, and it was a lot of work, and it was tiring, and it was hard. But God sent the increase, and we had people show up that we didn't know. We had the opportunity to talk to them, to share with them, to be with them. We got to serve yesterday, you know that? And I hope for those that were so busy yesterday, when you laid down last night and everything was hurting and you were exhausted, I hope you realized that you had given God great honor yesterday as you served Him. It's all to the glory of God. That's how we know His will is in our life, when we give Him the glory. As God gives us a vision, things just get easier. Well, this is the fourth week, and I'm ending this series. I hope you've learned something about God's will for your life. I hope you've learned something that you can do to help walk in His will and be in His will. I'm convinced that a lot of people really struggle with this, and this issue of God's will for their life. They really get bogged down with it. And there's issues that just keep you from discovering His will. There's barriers. Well, today, we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to pray. And if you don't know God's will for your life today, if you're not sure, if you don't see that vision, if things are not clear, then this is the place and this is the time to lay them down and to say, God, I don't want the distractions of the world. I want to see Your picture. I want to see Your vision for my life. I want to see that bigger picture of what my life should be as I walk with You. This has, it really doesn't have anything to do with, you know, am I a Christian or not? You've been a Christian for a long time, but you've just failed to grab on to God's vision for your life. And you failed to grab on to this whole thing of, what is His will? I understand His providential will. I understand His moral will. I want to understand His personal will for my life. If we're going to do that, we got to let go of some stuff. We got to let go of some stuff that's held us back, that's kept us from looking toward Him. We've got to be able to look and say, okay, Lord, and listen to this carefully, folks, Thy will be done. Not mine. Thy will be done. Not mine. Because mine is selfish. And mine doesn't see the vision. And I got to let go of my will so that Your will can be done in my life. Would you bow your heads, please? I don't know another way to say it. I don't know what else I could put into it. But folks, the truth is, God has a plan for you. God wants to plug into your life. He wants you to understand what His will is. He wants you to see the bigger picture so that you can walk with that bigger picture and so that you can actually understand, this is really the direction He's taking me. He wants you to be able to say, yet Your will be done, God, not mine. I'm going to bury that past. I'm going to bury that part of my life that is not within the will that You've laid for me. And I'm going to seek, Father, to follow You. I'm going to look for those principles in Scripture that apply to my life. And I'm going to understand Your providential will and Your moral will. And I know, Lord, that You send people to comfort me and see me through difficult times and help me understand. Today, Lord, I give my will to You and just ask that You would plant Your will in my heart. As I pray, would You lift Your voice up just where You're at? As I pray, would You be willing to just surrender to God those things that are not a part of His will, yet they exist in you? Whatever it is, I have my own issues and I have to come before God myself and say, Lord, I'm sorry for those times that I've placed my will before Yours. And we say, Lord, if You'll show it to me, if You'll let me see Your will in my life, I'll be there and I'll follow You. Heavenly Father, as we come before You now, we realize that You have a plan for our life that is far greater than what we can comprehend or come up with ourselves. Father, we've walked in those times where we've allowed our will to be greater than Yours and we've just kind of suppressed Yours. But we surrender today to You, Lord. Today we give You those things in our lives that keep us from walking with You and understanding Your will. And we want to be able to make those decisions that are so simple because they're Your decisions and nothing else is going to fit. Your will be done, Lord. Your will in our lives, in our church life, Your will be done. In our family life, Lord, Your will be done. In our job, Your will be done. Father, in those relationships with other people, Your will be done. Not ours, but Yours. And Lord, whatever that means, whatever it is that You have for us, let us know. And give us the strength to act accordingly. And Father, I lift this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.